Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be completing a message that we began last time on the subject of and entitled The Promise of Heaven.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
The Bible says that in my Father's house are many mansions. Now the thought is the very best that we can possibly wrap our minds around. And even more so, this is a place that Jesus is preparing with just us in mind. Now, the reference in this passage in John 14 is to a Jewish wedding. As the bride and bridegroom would be betrothed together, but not living together, legally bound, but the groom would go off to his father's house and would actually prepare a place that he was going to call home. And then once it was complete, he would come and receive his bride with much fanfare and take her back to his home. Well, that's what Jesus said he was doing. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is preparing a mansion, the very best that we can possibly wrap our minds around, and he's preparing it just for you. Now think about this, ladies. If somebody came into your house and began readjusting the pillows on your sofa, what do you think about that? How dare you mess with my house? Or if you go into some other lady's house, you don't start rearranging the furniture, do you? Why? Because it's not your home. You're just a guest. They'll bring you in. They'll show you to the guest room. Here, make yourself at home. But we don't really mean it. We hope you feel right at home for 3 days. Then we hope you're leaving right after that. But this is prepared for us. Understand, here's the thought. This is home. We'll not feel like guests when we get there. When we get there, we're family. In fact, we're already family. But when we get there, we're going to be family right at home. And the Bible says that he's preparing a place. That word topos, that means a literal location. Let me give you some examples where this word is used in Scripture. When Jesus went to Nazareth early in his ministry, he went to the synagogue and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. And he began reading a prophecy that pertained to him, a messianic prophecy. And the Scripture says in Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the topos, the place where it was written. Jesus turned to Isaiah 61:1 and began reading there. Did he just open it haphazardly? No. He said there is a specific place, the same word that's used to describe heaven. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, he began to talk to her about a spiritual need, and she began to talk about church denominations. She said, our fathers worshipped here at Mount Gerizim, being in the north, but you say that Jerusalem is the place, topos, the specific place where men ought to worship. And when the ladies came on resurrection morn to anoint the body of Jesus, an angel greeted them in the empty tomb and said, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, there's the place right there. That's the place where they had laid him. But he's not there anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, what's that saying? It's saying this. Heaven is not a vacuum. Heaven is not an expression. Heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not a figment of your imagination. Heaven is a literal, actual place. Just as Isaiah 61 was a specific place. Just as Mount Moriah was a specific place. Just as the empty tomb was a specific place. It's real. Just like this floor is real. Or this building is real. Or this pulpit is real. This place that is called the Father's house has mansions being prepared for us, which will be our home. And when we get there, we'll be at home. You say, well, Pastor, how can you be sure about that? Well, let's ask Jesus. here in John 14, at this time of sorrow, at this time when they were facing this impending separation, Jesus said this, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Can't you hear their response? "But Lord, how? Why?" Here's what Jesus said, "Because in my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you." You can hear their response, "Really, Lord? Is it true?" What did he say? "Oh, if it weren't so, I would have told you." John 14, 2. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that assurance. Now, not only did Jesus give us a glimpse of heaven, but Paul had a chance to sneak a peek and tell us about it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul recounts an experience in his life when preaching in an Asian city called Lystra. This was his first mission outreach, and by the way, there are some people that think this possibly could have been. It could have been. Paul might have just been there, but Paul gives us this testimony of this glimpse into heaven regardless. But Paul had gone to Lystra and had gone in and was preaching the gospel, and they didn't like it. They wanted to worship him. He said, "Don't worship us. We're just men. Worship only God." Jews came in and stirred him up, and they stoned Paul to death and dragged him outside the city. The Bible tells us that Paul got up, strangely enough, went back into the city. Now, if they just stoned you to death in a particular place, would you go back there? That's one of those places where I would have said, "Well, the Lord must be telling me to shake the dust off my feet on that one. Fend for yourself, boys." But he went back in. But Paul gives an account of this some 12 years ago, and he says this, or excuse me, 14 years ago. He says this, 14 years ago, "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether without a body, I cannot tell, only God knows." He says, "You know, I'm not sure if I was just near dead or if I was stone cold dead, but I do know this. I was caught up into the third heaven." Again, first heaven you see by day, you see it today. Second heaven you'll see tonight. The third heaven is God's home, as we've already discussed. Paul said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Hey, Paul, what happened? "I was caught up into the third heaven." Well, Paul, what did you see? What was the word? Paradise. Folks, this is the same word that's translated Eden in the Septuagint. The same word, if you're a historian, that describes the personal garden of Persian kings. Think, if you would, of Nebuchadnezzar's seven wonder of the world, the hanging gardens of Babylon. The personal garden of the king. Paul was caught up into paradise. Eden, an Edenic paradise. Now, folks, we've all seen some beautiful sights. You know, if you ask the Davis family, the closest thing to heaven's the Rocky Mountains. And they may be right, because it's beautiful. If you've ever been to the Rockies, it is gorgeous. Cindy and I, when we were on our honeymoon, we went down on a cruise. We went to the Caribbean. Let me tell you, those are some of the most beautiful beaches that you'll ever see. It's one of the most gorgeous places on the planet. When Steve was, just after I got married, Steve had a job offer in Hawaii. And Steve went to, he was considering moving to Hawaii for 3 years. And I was going to try to talk him out of it. But before I got married, actually the week before, I flew over to Hawaii to spend a week with him. Not only wasn't I not going to talk him out of it, but I was thinking of moving over with him as well. It was gorgeous. But the Bible says that even in spite of all these beautiful places, it says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Folks, when the Bible talks about this paradise, we're not just talking about the garden of a king, a garden of Nebuchadnezzar, or a garden of Cyrus, one of the others. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the garden of the King of Kings. I can't fathom that. I wish I could describe it better. But I can't wrap my mind around how beautiful that must be. Well, Paul, what did you hear? Now get this. He says unspeakable words. That word, words there is rhema, which means verbal utterances. Now folks, that's an intentional oxymoron. What are these verbal utterances that are unspeakable? What was it, Paul? Did you hear the voice of Jesus? Did you hear the angelic chorus singing holy, holy, holy? Did you hear the rejoicing in the presence of angels, of one sinner coming to be saved? Oh, Paul says, the things that I heard are unspeakable. He says it would not be lawful for a mere human to speak them. Here is my conjecture, and I'll not elaborate because we're short on time. But we as human beings, we only understand a three-dimensional existence. We understand height, width, depth. That's how we can plot anything. We live in a three-dimensional world, plus time. So possibly four dimensions. Physicists say that they have discovered that there are at least 10 dimensions. Some physicists think that there are 25 dimensions. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying this. If Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created time, space, and matter, then God works outside and is not bound by time, space, and matter. So he created it, he controls it, he works inside of it, but he's not bound by it. Now, if all that we can possibly fathom is a three-dimensional existence, and there is, for example, actually 10 dimensions, what is taste like if you were to eat some of the fruit of the tree of life in a 10-dimensional existence? What is color like when you gaze into heaven, when you're not limited by three dimensions? My conjecture is that Paul got a taste, heard, saw. But he says it's impossible. The magnitude of the beauty is such that we can't comprehend it. As a matter of fact, it would be sin for me to even try to put it into words. Folks, there is a place called heaven, a prepared home for the family of God that's far too lovely for us to fully comprehend. A place that the Scripture says that this same Jesus, which we have seen, ascended up into heaven, Acts 1:11. A place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3. A place that where around the throne and throughout this great place are cherubim and an angelic host and saints of God robed in white whose numbers exceed 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, according to Revelation 5:11. And because there is a place called heaven, we don't have to sorrow and we don't have to worry. We have full assurance that as a child of God, when we put off this body, we'll go home to our Father's house with no hesitation and no delay. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two men hanging next to him. Both of them, early in that morning, were scoffing and mocking him. But over the course of the 6 hours that they hung together on the cross, as while they were cursing the crowds around them, Jesus was focusing on Mary's well-being. John, take care of my mother. While they were cursing the crowds that were spitting upon them, and by the way, they weren't elevated like 30 feet in the air, they were slightly elevated, just above them, low enough where a person could come up and spit on them. While they were cursing the crowds, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. And over the course of the morning, especially I can imagine around noon when all of a sudden God the Father turned the lights out, that this one thief finally got through. And he remembered the teachings of synagogue growing up, the teachings of the Torah, the teachings of the Tanakh. It's like, wait a second. Psalm 22 said that he was going to be crucified. Isaiah 53 says that he was going to take all our sins upon him. All of a sudden the lights came on and he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today, this day, you will be with me in where? That word again. Folks, it was probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon that this took place. The day ended at 6. Might I say to you that sometime within the next 3 hours, where was Jesus? Where was that thief? That reaffirms exactly what Paul promises us. What Paul saw for himself firsthand through his personal experience, plus as an eyewitness to Stephen, plus in other accounts, where he said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, comforting the people in Corinth, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where? Heaven. Consider also what Paul told the church in Thessalonica. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are already dead, those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant as to the whereabouts of your Christian loved ones and friends that have already died. You don't have to sorrow as the pagans do. You're not eternally separated. Your friends and family have not ceased to exist. In fact, the day that the trumpet sounds and the Lord calls us home, God will bring our loved ones with him. What a reunion that's going to be. Will we know each other? Absolutely. Bible says that one thing, we will be glorified in body just like Christ is. Bodies not designed for the grave. Supernatural bodies that are designed to live throughout all eternity. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that the bodies will differ one from another in glory. In other words, we'll all look different. We'll all be recognizable. When James and John and Peter had gone with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they looked and they saw Jesus glorified, and they saw two men standing with him. Two men that they had not seen before because they lived over 1,000 years before them. And there was no such things as snapshot photography or internet or World Book Encyclopedia. But these three men, Peter, James, and John, knew who it was. They said, Lord, that was Moses and Elijah. Well, how did they know? It wasn't the name tags that they had on. Hi, my name is Moses. We're family. Now, I know sometimes we forget the name of our kids, but we know them. I'll call Joshua by the name of the dog sometimes. Arnold, cat, you, oldest boy, yes, the one that looks like me. Yeah, Joshua, that's it. But then we'll know each other with perfect knowledge. Never forget a name. Won't that be great? But Pastor, where is heaven? Well, we know this. We know what's up. When Elijah was taken by the fiery chariot, it says that he was caught up into heaven. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, it said he was caught up into heaven. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says that we will be caught up to be with the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. Astronomers say that there is a void behind the North Star, the only place in the universe where there's actually a void. There are stars everywhere they look, but there is a void there. And because Job 26:7 says this, he stretcheth out the north from over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Some people speculate that that's where heaven could be. Well, guess what? Don't know for sure, but it could be. But as we consider the enormity of space, and you recognize that our scientists have sent unmanned spacecraft out towards the edge of the solar system, we gaze into a space with giant telescopes and we marvel at the vastness of God's creation, yet realize that if man could travel at the speed of life, it would take 10 billion years to reach the farthest spot that we can see on a telescope. Ladies and gentlemen, man can't get to heaven on his own. The Bible says that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Heaven can only be seen by faith in Jesus Christ. Yet, although that is heaven as far as a physical relationship to us, it is so close that it's only one heartbeat away. When Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, we have the account, and behold, I see heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. The Jews did, as Stephen said this out loud. And they ran upon him in one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. That became the great apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. While Stephen was still in his physical body, it says that the heavens opened. God peeled back the veil between the natural and the supernatural, between the mortal and immortality. And before Stephen left this body, he could see Jesus in heaven standing to welcome him home. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. Back 1 Corinthians 15, as I said a while ago, the resurrection will take place in one 1/11,000th of a second, the twinkling of an eye is what the scripture says. Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. You're not all going to die, but you shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Brother Jack Lindblom, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the Old Testament prophecy, saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Folks, this was no surprise. As Jesus had promised in John 8, he said, verily, verily, whenever he said that, amen, amen, truly, truly, listen closely when he's repeated it like that. I say unto you, if a man shall keep my saying, he shall never see death. But Lord, what do you mean he shall never see death? Just as Stephen left this life, stepped into the next, there was never a period of unconsciousness. From this moment to the next. From the mortal to immortal. Stepping through death's doorway. Folks, there is a place called heaven. The home and throne of Almighty God. The home of the family of God. The Bible tells us that the angelic host is there, that the cherubim and seraphim surrounding the throne is there, that the Old Testament saints like Adam and Abel and Noah and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and others are there. The Bible says that the apostles are there. We'll get a chance to meet Paul and James and John and Peter and Mary and Mary and Martha Magdalene and Mary Magdalene and Martha. We'll see the great preachers of yesterday, Dr. Ironside, Whitfield, Edwards, Wesley, Finney, Spurgeon. Guess what? My dad is there. My Uncle Walter is there. My grandfather is there. My grandmama is there. But most importantly, Jesus is there. The very first person we'll see, just as Stephen saw, was Jesus face to face. John, in Revelation 4, as he was caught up into heaven at the voice of the trumpet, what did he see? He saw the throne of God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. That was an Old Testament reference to the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. That was the expression called face to face with God. Guess what? One of these days, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Folks, heaven grows closer with each loved one that goes on before us. I'll never forget on September the 12th, 2001, the day after 9/11, Mom called early in the morning and said, boys, your dad just went home. We all raced over there so quickly that we got there. It was, oh, I don't know, maybe between 8:30 and 9. You remember what it was? Something like that. And it had just been a couple of minutes. Dad's body was still very warm. But we, as a family, knelt and had prayer together with our dad. Heaven gets more precious with each loved one that goes over and is waiting for us to get there. Now, folks, let me tell you, God has put within us a desire to live. That's the reason Christians don't accept Christ and then go run screaming into traffic. And atheists will sometimes scoff, well, if you believe in heaven, why don't you just go kill yourself? Because God didn't create us that way. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whatsoever you do, eat, drink, sleep, whatever, do all to the glory of God. We have been born again to serve Him. We've got a job to do while we're here. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't have a desire to put off this temporary tabernacle of flesh. But we do have a desire to be in the new one. But we have a desire to live. You read in the scripture, Paul had seen heaven, yet Paul wasn't anxious to get there. Moses had talked face to face with God, but Moses had a desire to go into the promised land. He wasn't ready to go on to heaven yet. So it's natural for a Christian to not want to rush things. But I liken it to this story, and I'll close. I remember the day of my wedding. As it drew nearer, I became more anxious. I remember certain fears the day that it approached. I remember not sleeping much the night before the wedding. I remember the excitement, the nervous energy, the fear. I remember getting in the car to drive over to the church in a terrible rainstorm, thinking that, God, could this be an omen? You were probably thinking the same thing. I can remember being in the back room with my dad and my groomsman and my ring bearer who had passed out. Is Kyle here today? Okay. Oh, there he is. My nephew Kyle, great young man, now a father of his own. Kyle, who was about 5 at the time, had spent the day swimming at the hotel pool. We're in the back room, just moments away from going out to the front of a church, and it was a full church. There were hundreds and hundreds of people there. And Kyle tugs on my jacket. Of course, I'm preoccupied with everything. He tugs on my jacket and said, "Uncle Paul, I just can't make it." "What do you mean, Kyle?" "Don't bother me." I turn around and he is laid out on the floor. If you look at the pictures of our wedding, there's my brother Steve and my brother Dave, each with an arm under Kyle, literally holding my ring bearer down there at the front of the church. But we were going out in front of the church, my stomach full of butterflies. And then I remember hearing the organ proclaim the wedding march in all of its glory. And I turned and looked down the center aisle of the church to see the doors open. And there stood my father-in-law with my bride. And she was the most beautiful sight that I had ever laid eyes on. And at that moment, all my fear and all my apprehension was gone. And it was replaced with perfect joy and confidence. Folks, that's the way heaven will be. We shrink back from the doorway of death, and we think about not being able to watch our kids grow up or see our kids get married or see our grandkids. And we think about leaving our homes or leaving our loved ones or leaving our church with a certain amount of fear and apprehension. But the moment that Jesus appears, either in the rapture or in the moment that he reaches out and takes our hand through the doorway that's called death, all of our fear and apprehension will disappear as we see our Savior face to face, and perfect joy will fill our souls. My question for you, do you know that you're saved? We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.